All right, all right. Well, good morning and welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us, celebrating with us, worshiping with us. We're going to dive right in. We are in week two of a new series we kicked off last week called 41. And really quick before I dive into week two, I want to let you know of something that we kicked off or just remind you. With this series, we are wanting to hear from you, hear your stories, your 41 story. is actually what we're calling it. And I just want to encourage you to share your story, share your testimony. It's not your whole testimony. It could just be moments and seasons where God showed up, and you can utilize those 41 moments to encourage other ones. Last week, I encouraged people to do that. We've already had 14 stories come through. On Friday night at Brotherhood, two men shared their stories, and it was just a powerful time. Some of the stories are posted. There's a board out there. You'll see it, my 41 stories, so you could stop by and read them there. But they are also online, so you can go and read the stories as they come in. And if you're interested in sharing or writing your 41 story, we created a form for you. It's just going to ask a bunch of questions and kind of prompt you and lead you in sharing, just what God has done in your life, and you can submit that online. I also have printouts if you'd prefer to write it out. You can grab one of those as well. And what I'll say to you is, like, maybe you're like, I want to share my story, but I want to be anonymous. That's fine as well. You can just let us know to keep it anonymous. But I think a big part of this is just letting people hear what God has done in your life. You know, what you've been through, what you've endured through, what you've persevered, and how through it God has shaped you and prepared you for the 41 that you entered into. So make sure you're doing that. Now, last week when we kicked this thing off, we started with the story of Noah and how God showed up in just a time of wickedness, and he preserves and protects Noah and his family in the ark. But there's this prolonged season over a year's time where Noah is kind of in an uncertainty, and he's in isolation, not wondering, you know, what's going on, or wondering what's going on, and not sure what's happening, or when it's going to end. And finally, he comes to a place where he steps out, and God brings rest, and God brings peace, and it's met with praise. And it was a powerful story. If you missed it, I would encourage you go back. Today, we're going to move a little bit forward in the Old Testament. We're going to look at another story with kind of this 40 that led to failure. Now, when you begin to, if you've read through the Old Testament stories or you've heard anyone preach from the Old Testament, a lot of times you're gonna be thinking about the span of 40 days or 40 years in the Old Testament. And the thing that's going to come to mind is going to be the Exodus, where, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And then, you know, Moses has, you know, these two back-to-back 40 seasons we just talked about. And then they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And so, you know, this story comes to mind. And when you think about Exodus, when you think about the Israelites, when you think about the plagues, who is typically the main character, the character that's talked about the most in those seasons? Who is it? Someone said Pharaoh. That's probably true too. Anybody? Moses. Moses, he's the guy, right? Like, this is the dude, it's the burning bush, and he, you know, it's this whole, it's all, it starts with Moses, 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 Moses. And the focus is always on Moses. And I'm like, I don't want to focus on Moses. Let's talk about Aaron for once, right? Aaron, I didn't say that. And some of y'all will get that. So let's talk about Aaron. Because I think a lot of times, like, Aaron, he's just in the background. He's like this unsung hero of the Exodus story. Now, if you know the story, you're like, it's probably for a good reason, because he catches some serious flack. And so anytime, like, Aaron is mentioned, if you know the story, like, what is one of the first or second things that come to mind when you think about Aaron? What's a failure that comes to mind? Anybody know? The golden calf, right? That's Aaron's claim to fame. Aaron's like, thank you, God, for writing that story down. And that's what I get. And so, he becomes infamous for this one moment of failure. But his life is so much bigger than that moment. There's so much more that God does through him. And you know, yes, it's a significant moment of failure. There's moral failure, there's spiritual failure, there's leadership failure, but his life, it brings so much more. And so I just want to show you some of the significant events of Aaron. I'm going to kind of just speed through them and kind of list them out. But these events in his life, they absolutely overshadow that season of 40, that golden calf incident. So the first thing, And so we go, you know, just quickly through the story of Exodus. And we know, you know, Moses meets God. You've all heard the story. God talks to him in a burning bush. And this is cool thing. And like, Moses is so cool. He got to talk to a burning bush, right? But in that conversation, God says to Moses, go free my people. You know what Moses says to him? No, you got the wrong guy. I can't do it, God. I'm a bad speaker. And God says, that's okay. You want to know why it's okay? Because Aaron is already coming to meet you, and he's going to speak for you. And so Aaron shows up. And it's one of those things, like, I think it's easy to miss. Like, we're, like, enthralled by the fact that Moses is being spoken to by God in this moment. But God already knew what Moses was going to say, meaning that before this moment that Moses had, God had already prompted Aaron to go and meet him because God knew that Moses would need him. And so Aaron shows up and he becomes the spokesperson, right, for all of Israel. And he goes to Pharaoh. He becomes the voice of God to Pharaoh, saying what? Let my people go. And you read through these stories and you're going to see Aaron performing some of the miracles of the plagues that are taking place. So we just see Aaron has this significant role to play. More than that, though, more than that scene, Aaron becomes set apart because he becomes the high priest of Israel, the first high priest of Israel, appointed by God through Moses. And in that moment, a little bit later, he becomes a mediator between God and the people and also offers atonement for their sins. Now you go over to 1 Chronicles 23:13, and it just talks about Aaron. It says, Aaron was set apart forever to consecrate the most holy things, to burn incense in the presence of Yahweh, to minister to him, to pronounce blessings in his name forever. And I'm going, man, I want people to see this side of Aaron. I want to see what Aaron was able to do for God, that it says to consecrate, to minister in the presence of Yahweh forever. There is so much spiritual leadership that Aaron brings to the table. And I want to talk about it. Now, at the end of the day, that golden calf moment, it's not going anywhere, right? We've talked about it. You've heard about it. It's going to be in God's word, and it always will. And people are going to continue to talk about it. And so, sadly, Aaron, you know, he's just listening from heaven. He's like, oh, dang it, they're talking about that incident again, you know? And so it casts this shadow over his life. And I think this is one of the things. This is how the enemy keeps us in our 40. This is how he keeps us from entering into 41. He holds us captive with one moment of failure and says, that's going to be the trajectory of your life now. That's going to define your future. And so it's like we can have all these divine moments with God. We can, you know, showcase all these godly characteristics. We can perform ordinary and miraculous tasks for God and for his glory. But that one failure continues to be a stain in our lives. And other people around us, they won't let us forget it. And they won't forgive us for that one bad thing that we did. And I think oftentimes our lack of forgiveness and grace for ourselves, as well as from others, keeps us living in a season of 40. And so this is so important that we don't let one failure keep us from our 41. And I think there are many of us who are holding ourselves back because we aren't willing to forgive ourselves. And there are people around us that we keep listening to, and they're not forgiving us either. And we gotta move out of that. You want to get to 41, you got to let that failure go. Now, real quick, because Aaron's 41 story, it's kind of interesting. It kind of follows the same progression of Moses, but it's almost backwards. And I hope I can adequately share this with you. And so, like, we went through Moses' story in our Into the Wilderness series. And Moses has the three sets of 40. He lives to be 120. And there are three, like, times we can identify a 40-year time span. So the first 40 years, he spends time in Pharaoh's household under Pharaoh's leadership. Then he flees and he heads out into the wilderness, and he is out in with the Midianites, and he's a shepherd for 40 years. And then God calls him, and so then the last 40 years of his life, he leads Israel through the wilderness. Now, Similarly, Aaron, who is just 3 years older than him, he lives to 123. It's kind of odd because his first 240 years, 80 years, not a whole lot changes. Like, we can kind of see this ebb and flow, and we can see maybe how he would felt during Moses' first 40 and then the second 40, but not a whole lot changes. And so Aaron is born as a Levite, and we know from reading through the Bible that the Levites will become the clan that is the line of the priesthood. But for 80 years, he doesn't live as a priest. Instead, he lives as a slave in Egypt. And so you begin to kind of compare these two men. And in the first 40, you can imagine the tension. His brother Moses is adopted into Pharaoh's household. It is this miraculous thing. And man, he gets to live as a prince. Everything is given to him. He's getting education, man. He's living the high life. And Aaron is over there just suffering as a slave and going, why does my little brother get to do these things? And I'm over here doing this. And so you see that tension. Then Moses heads out into the wilderness and he's gone. And I'm guessing, you know, Aaron's still wrestling with all that. What's God doing? And then Moses comes back. And lo and behold, God says, hey, Aaron, go get your brother. He's going to lead my people, but I need you to talk to him. And so you think about it. 80 years, he lives in his younger brother's shadow. And sure, he's given a role as the spokesperson, but it's clear who the leader is. It's clear through the scriptures. It's clear that how we talk about him and we share about Moses. Like, who gets the most focus? It's Moses. And so they enter into the wilderness. And in about a year's time, Aaron experiences the massive failure that is the golden calf. But after that, you ready for it? That's when his moment comes. He's appointed and he's anointed as the high priest of Israel. And for the last 40 years, Aaron gets to live his life as a priest of Israel. He steps into it in the last 40 years. And so I look at it and I go, there's like this 1 year and one moment of failure, but it's followed by 40 years of living in God's appointed calling over his life. And it's a powerful thing. And I'm not saying he didn't have other wilderness moments. I'm not saying he didn't have other failures or experience other 41 moments. But that 1 year, I'm just looking, I'm going, that one failure, it could have and maybe should have changed the trajectory of his life. Not leading him into priesthood, but almost disqualifying him from it. But instead of Aaron's failure becoming what defined his life, you know what instead defined his life? God's forgiveness of him. And so we're going to kind of unpack that. And so, like, I'll say this. You may go through a season. Could be 40 days. Could be shorter. Could be longer. In that season, guess what? You might fail. You might mess up. You might make mistakes. And while you have to face the consequences of your action in that season, that doesn't mean that God still can't and won't use you. And so I want you to know, and what I'm trying to say to you through Aaron's story is this: don't let your failure define your future. Let God's forgiveness define it. That's where we need to live. If we're willing to live in God's forgiveness, we can live every day in 41, because that's where redemption is, that's where restoration is, that's where grace and all of it is right there, and we got to see that. But for Aaron, he had to be willing to move past his failure. He had to be willing to step into his appointment as high priest, even though he probably felt like he was the last one who deserved it. You ever felt that? You ever felt like God called you to something and told you to go, and you're like, no, God, I'm not your guy. You know what I've done. You know the ways that I've lived. You know how I failed you. I'm not your guy. And he going, you are my guy. You are my girl. You're the one, because you want to know why you're the one? Because of my grace, because of my mercy, because of my forgiveness, I'm making you the one that I'm calling you to. You're not going to operate out of your strength, your wisdom, or your perfection. You're going to operate out of Jesus's. And that's what he gives us. And so I want to show you something, because I think this is so important. We're going back to the golden calf incident. So Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days, right? Receives the law. And in that time, God tells Moses, hey, Aaron is going to be appointed as the high priest. And so Moses comes back to the mountain and he says, hey, Aaron, man, guess what? I got some great news. God has appointed you as high priest. Now, really quick, just for clarification, I want you to catch this. This is the moment of appointment. God says Aaron will become the high priest, but there's a period of time before he is actually anointed as high priest. Do you want to know what happens in the in-between? Immense failure. The failure of the golden calf incident. And so, you know, Aaron gets this news. And I'm sure, man, he is so excited. Like, imagine, like, because I'm looking at this and going, you read through this story, you see how God has called Moses. And I'm like, why isn't Moses the high priest? Right? Like, why didn't God just make Moses? Like, why choose Aaron? And I'm guessing Aaron's thinking the same thing. Like, if God's going to choose anybody, it's going to be my brother again, right? Living in the shadow. And so he gets this news. He's probably humbled. He's probably thankful. Like, just so excited. And probably going, man, the whole time I've been here for Moses. I've been by his side. I've been the mouthpiece, and God has used me. But Moses has still been the undisputed leader of Israel. I'm just the sidekick. But now God is saying to me, I get to step into being the high priest, a role that is just as important as what Moses is doing. And so this is where you begin to see, like, man, he's so excited. God has called him into it. And then before Moses goes back up on the mountain for another 40 days, he says, hey, Aaron, listen, man, you're in charge. And maybe Aaron's thinking, yeah, cool, man, I got this. And Moses is thinking, man, yeah, Aaron's got this. God just appointed him as the high priest, so clearly he should be the one. He's shown leadership already, and so he'll be the guy that can lead the people. Moses goes back up the mountain. He's receiving more laws. He's receiving more commandments from God. He's spending a lot of time, almost, you know, 40 days go by. And at some point during the second 40-day period, we're not sure exactly what's happening, you know, down with the Israelites, but as the Israelites are known to do, guess what they start doing? Grumbling, complaining, whining, right? And so what happens is maybe it went something like this. They, you know, Aaron's in charge. Moses hasn't been heard of in 39 days. I don't know how long it took. And maybe they're coming to Aaron going, hey, man, Moses was such a good leader, and you're not Moses. And Aaron's like, thanks for telling me something I've been living with the last 80 years of my life. You're not Moses. You're not good enough for the job. We think Moses is dead, and God was with him, and now neither of them are here. And so they say to Aaron, Exodus 32:1, because you're not good enough, because God is not with us, and we don't think God is you, make us a God that we can worship to be in our midst. Moses isn't coming back. God was with him, and he's not here. Make us a God. And I'm just paraphrasing Exodus 32:1. And I look at this, and I go, this becomes the moment where God tests Aaron's appointing. It's a test of his leadership. It's a test of his discernment. Will he choose to operate and live in the will of God or the will of others? And we know what he chooses. The story goes on, Exodus 32:4. He took the gold from their hands, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into an image of a calf. And you know what he does in this moment? He chooses to please people over pleasing God. And this is one of the greatest dangers for anyone in any position of leadership, but I would say especially when it comes to leadership within a church or within a ministry, when it has to come to spiritual matters, like in that role of leadership, will I choose to please people or will I choose to please God? Who are we really going to serve? Who did God really call us to serve? It's him above all else. But in this moment, Aaron fails. He's appointed as high priest. And, you know, as the high priest, here's what the high priest is supposed to do. He's supposed to lead people to be set apart for God, to worship God alone, and to bring sacrifices and offering to him alone. In his first major leadership decision, instead of doing that, he leads all of Israel into worshiping a false god. And I'm looking at it, I'm going, man, it's like being given a job. The job is simple. Clean the windows. And Aaron goes and breaks all the windows. And he's like, you know, he's like, make them clean, make them spotless, make the windows pure. And he's like, I'm just going to break them all, and then you can't even see anything. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, it's so simple. And what Aaron is appointed to do, he does the exact opposite. And they're not just messing up. They're breaking the very first commandments God gave them. Not commandments that God gave them like years and years before. I'm talking about commandments that God gave them in the last 40 days. Exodus 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God. I rescued you out of Egypt and out of slavery and oppression. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens or on the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them. God says that to the people, says that to Aaron, calls Aaron to be a high priest, and calls him to lead the people into worship of the one true God, and instead, the very first thing he does is lead them into idol worship. And honestly, like, you can feel the weight of this. You can feel the failure of what God called Aaron to. I don't know, in one sense, you probably read through it, and maybe other people are going saying the same thing. Aaron's appointment is probably going to change. This guy that led all of Israel to worship false gods is not going to be the one that becomes the high priest. Moses is going to have to choose somebody else. But that's not how the story goes. What the story shows us is something so important. And it's this. Your failure doesn't disqualify you. It doesn't disqualify you. Your failure doesn't cancel out your calling. It doesn't cancel out your 41. And while that is true, refusing to repent of your sin will absolutely keep you from stepping into it. It's not your failure that disqualifies. It's not your mistakes. It's choosing to repent of what you did so that you can be redeemed, so that you can fully step into it. Why do I say that? Check out what happens next. Moses comes down from the mountain because God's like, hey, man, you need to go down there. Aaron is messing up. Those people have led him to create an idol. And so he comes down the mountain, and he enters upon this scene that, like, people are worshiping and they're getting drunk, and it says they're playing. If you really look into that, it's more than just playing. It is a detestable scene of idol worship. So detestable, in fact, you know, Moses throws the stone tablets, breaks both of them that God just gave him. And then he goes throughout the camp, he grabs that metal calf, he melts it down, puts it in the water, and makes the people of Israel drink it. And if that's not enough, like I said, this scene is so intense. He calls all the Levites and says, take your sword, go throughout the camp and kill your brother, kill your friend, kill your neighbor. 3,000 people die from that alone. More from this plague. And this is how the scene ends, Exodus 32, 35. And the Lord afflicted a plague on the people for what they did with the calf that Aaron had made. And you go, well, where's Aaron? Oh, Aaron's still good. Aaron's not killed. Aaron's not taken out. God doesn't say, okay, Moses, because of this, Aaron is no longer going to be high priest. I'm going to end him. No, instead, God forgives him, and then later God anoints him. And I know this is one of those scenes, it's hard to comprehend God's justice and mercy. And us being finite, we will never fully understand the infinite wisdom and sovereignty of God's justice and mercy. Don't get caught up on that. I want to show you something that is so key and so powerful between these two brothers. Because in Deuteronomy 9:20, Moses is recounting this moment, and here's what he says about this moment. It says, the Lord was angry enough with angry Aaron to destroy him. And I want you to see that. The Lord's anger was ready to burn against him, was ready to take him out. But what does Moses do? He prays for him. And I look at this and I see the power of prayer. Even in moments of immense disappointment, when our friends, our siblings, people we love and care about, when they have a moral failure, when they go the opposite way that we thought they would go, when they make a decision that we've advised them against, instead of getting angry, instead of disqualifying them, instead of tearing them down, what if we chose to pray for them? To lift them up, to intercede on their behalf and say, God, I know they messed up, but remember what you called them to. Remember what you appointed them to. God, forgive them. God, restore them, because I know they're better than their failure. And it's one of those things for us today. We can say something even greater. You want to know why? Because we live on the other side of the resurrection. And so Jesus has already paid for their sin. They are already forgiven. And so that means that we need to go, I forgive them as well. And in our prayer, we say, I believe that even though they failed, they can learn from it, they can grow from it, and they can step into what you have for them. God, forgive this present failure and let it ignite their future calling. I mean, just think about that. Because here's the reality. Someone's 41 might be on the other side of your prayer for them. I mean, just think about that. Of your willingness to pray for what they're going through, whether it was something they brought along on themselves or someone brought on them. It's on the other side of your prayer for them. Not your gossip about them. Not your disqualification of them. Not you expecting perfection of them. No, your prayer for them and your grace and mercy and forgiveness that God has given to you, you go, because he did that for me, I'm gonna extend it to them, and they deserve it more than I do. And we got to get to that place in our lives. And so this kind of moves us into Aaron's 41. And this is something God showed me. And I think it's kind of hard. I hope I can articulate it well. And I hope you can make the connection. And so in one failed moment, Aaron leads all of God's people into sin. Okay? That's the moment that we've talked about. That's the moment that he's remembered for often. One moment does the opposite of what he was appointed to do. Leads them all into sin. But through God's forgiveness, he spends the rest of his life helping all of Israel atone for their sin. Okay, are you connecting this? Are you connecting the power of God's redemption in our failure? Because I think because of that failure, the depth, the weight, and the significance of the sin that Aaron led the people into and that what God appointed him to become, it allowed Aaron to step into it, into the anointing with a much different perspective. He fully understood the weight of it and the need of it. And he was, oh man, he was ready to step into his anointing because he learned through his failure. He didn't let it define him. He learned from it, and God showed him something so much greater. And because of that, Aaron's 41, he becomes him atoning for people's sins for the last 40 years of his life. And it's a calling that brings God glory. And I look at it and I go, absolutely overshadows the one moment of failure. One moment of failure, people sin. 40 years, he helps atone for their sin, making up for it because of God's redemption. It's such a powerful thing. And listen, Aaron isn't the only priest or the only pastor who's ever failed in his calling. Amen? You've probably experienced this. You've probably been on the tail end of this where a pastor failed. Maybe you personally, or you read about it or you watch it, right? And in these moments, like often when pastors fail, we are so quick to judge them and judge their character and judge everything that they've been about. And we begin to attack them because they were taken down, and we begin to discredit their love and service of God because they had one moment of failure. And you talk about, you can have a guy that has 40 years of leading people to Christ. He has one moment of failure, and everyone throws him to the garbage. And that is not who God is. Because if that is who God is, that's what God would do to us. Because we have failed God probably more than we have ever served him righteously. But he doesn't let our failure define us. I think this is one of these things. I don't know why it is, but I think we look at pastors and we put them on this different plane. But can I just tell y'all, pastors struggle with temptation and sin just as much as anybody else. And I would say they're probably attacked even more because they're trying their best to lead other people into salvation. And so it's just one of those things like, man, what would happen if instead of saying that guy got what he deserved, what if you said, I'm going to pray for him, I'm going to pray for his family, I'm going to pray for his ministry, I'm going to pray for his community, I'm going to pray that God would bring restoration and redemption and use his failure to ignite him forward into his calling, and he'll learn from it. Man, it's just something we've got to begin doing. And I think too, I'll say this, pastors should be held to a higher standard, right? And they are held to a higher standard, rightly so. But do you know who is meant to judge them? It ain't you. You know who's going to, they're going to stand before God in judgment and not just tell of what they did in their life, but God's going to say, tell me how you led the shepherd that I called you to steward. They will have to face judgment for the things that they did. They don't need you doing it. They need you showing them grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness as they go through it, because they're going to have to deal with it after they leave this earth. Now listen, I'll say this. As a pastor, I failed many times in my role, in decisions that I made for wrong reasons, from misunderstandings or even misinterpretations of God's word that were clouded by personal feelings or personal convictions or even just opinions, from speaking or responding harshly or rashly to others. And these moments of weakness and failure, they could have defined me or kept me from living out my calling, but instead, because I was willing to recognize it and I had someone who would call me out on it, I was moved to a place of humbleness and humility and repentance. And now, because I'm on the other side of it, I'm forgiven, I am better because of it. And I can move into my calling going, I'm not going to do that again because I know the damage that it's going to cause. I want to share a recent 41 story. It probably happened about 2 months back. It was a moment where I responded just horribly in a conversation with people that I know and love. People that love the church and love Jesus, and they desire for people to come to know Jesus and know him deeply, personally, and intimately. But in this moment, I was blinded by my own long-standing opinion of something, as well as an internal struggle that I was dealing with, and I said things that hurt them, harmed them, and disregarded them, even though they were just trying to help me. And it's a moment of weakness, a moment of failure. And as I was thinking about this story, my own story, I started connecting it to another story between Moses and Aaron, where he's holding up his staff for the army of Israel. And I've been holding up my arms as our church fights against spiritual attacks, personally and collectively. I've been holding up my arms as our church fights to reach those who do not yet know Jesus with the hope of the gospel. I've been holding up my arms to help people, or help my family in the same ways. And in my fatigue, those around me who attempted to help me in my pride, I almost refused it and said no to them. And I can't help but see a picture of Moses holding up his arms as the Israelites fight. And the moment his arms go down, they begin to suffer. Do you know who comes alongside Moses and helps him? His brother Aaron. The guy who's lived his life in the shadows says, my brother needs me again, and I'm going to go and help him. And just like Aaron came to the aid and support of Moses in a moment of physical leadership fatigue, I had good friends come alongside me, support me in a moment of spiritual and emotional leadership fatigue. That moment could have led to a future of more failures, but because of repentance, because of forgiveness, because of grace, I'm happy to say it has strengthened our relationship, it has strengthened my leadership, and it has absolutely strengthened our church. Failure doesn't have the final say. Forgiveness does. And that's what we need. That's what we need to see. And this is true of Aaron. One failure could have led to a future riddled with failure, but instead it became a future built on forgiveness. His own, and then forgiveness and atonement for others. Let me say it like this. Your failure may be the very thing that brings your calling into focus. Don't stay in the failure. Let it propel you forward, but you've got to let it. You've got to shift your perspective. And as you fail, as you make mistakes, you've got to be willing to say to people, I've messed up. Don't hide your failure. You know who wants you to hide your failure, your sin, and your mistakes? There's only one person. It's the enemy. Because if you hide it, if you keep it to yourself, it will never be brought out. It will never be forgiven. There will never be redemption. There will never be reconciliation. And he lies to you and says, if you keep it to yourself, it'll be fine. You know this. The longer you keep it to this yourself, the worse it gets. And he's the only one, and that's what the enemy does. So you got to begin to shift, and you reach out and you say, I've failed. Would you pray for me? I don't want to let my failure keep me here. I want my failure to propel me forward into the future that God has called me to. I'm looking for forgiveness. I'm seeking repentance. And I just circle back. We talked about Aaron's 80 years in the shadow of Moses, right? He's a prince. He's a shepherd, chosen leader of God's people. But I want you to know, Moses never did any of it alone. Aaron was always by his side, right? You remember, Moses told God no. And so Moses needs Aaron, and Aaron needs Moses. And so you see in this relationship that they need each other. And while Moses gets more recognition most of the time, Aaron has an equal share in the role of God's plan of redemption. Let me show you how this points to the New Testament. Let me show you how this brings Jesus into the story. These two brothers become two halves of the whole equation of redemption. Moses represents the law. The law is the revelation of God's standard. Romans 3:20 tells us that through law comes knowledge of sin. Moses brings that. And then Aaron represents the high priest, a mediator between God's people, or God and his people, and then Aaron also, as the high priest, makes atonement for sin. So what do we have? We have the law that reveals the problem, sin, and then we have the priesthood that addresses the problem through atonement. If you only have the law, you have knowledge of sin but no solution. If you only have atonement but no understanding of sin, you're not even going to realize that you need atonement for your sin. You need both. Israel had both in Aaron and Moses, but you got to see this. It was only temporary because it wasn't perfect. And then you get to Jesus. You enter into the New Testament, and Jesus comes, and guess what he is? He is the fulfillment of the law. He operates in perfect obedience to the law. And then, not only that, he becomes our great high priest, becoming the perfect sacrifice for sin. So he bears the penalty of sin, he fulfills the righteousness of the law, and he makes atonement for all people once and for all. It's in Jesus. And so, in Jesus, what was once two imperfect roles, law and priest, becomes perfect and complete in one Savior. All of this points to Jesus. And I always try to tell people, man, the Old Testament, all of the Bible's about one person. His name is Jesus. It's all pointing to him. It's all pointing to redemption. It's all pointing to forgiveness. It's all pointing to the sacrifice that he made. It's all going to him. Romans 5:20 says this: the law came along to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the grace of God. That in the midst of all the ways that I've failed him, he showed me love anyway. Forgiveness anyway. Aaron failed miserably, but God's grace reigns. We fail miserably, but God's grace reigns. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says God's grace is sufficient for you because his power is perfected, guess what, through your weakness. Because of his redemption, because of his salvation, it's so powerful. And here's one other connection. I said this powerful moment, right? Moses intercedes on behalf of Aaron, saves his life. Listen to me, whatever season you're in, whatever failure you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, however lost you feel, Jesus is right now interceding on your behalf, your behalf. Do you understand the power? Jesus is praying for you, what you're going through, and there's so much power. And so I look at Aaron's one moment of failure is redeemed by one prayer and is met with God's forgiveness, and it brings Aaron into 40 years of living out his 41. Praise God. He gets to live in that. And I've been talking about these seasons, 40 and moments of 41. And I can't stress this enough. The time frame is always going to be different. It could be 4 hours of arguing that leads to 1 hour of reconciliation, and the relationship is stronger. It could be 4 months without a job, and it's all changed by one phone call. It could be 4 days of a possible health diagnosis that is changed by an email where you get the results and they come back negative. It could be 4 weeks of missing deadlines, failing at work, ready to quit, or fear of being fired, and it all changes in one moment of clarity and success, and instead you get a raise. I want to begin to help you see your 41 in the 40. See the 41 in everything that you're enduring. See the 41 forming even in your failure. See the peace of 41 in the midst of uncertainty. See the joy of 41 in the midst of heartache. See the purpose of 41 in the midst of confusion. You're probably going, well, how do I do that, Pastor Brent? You don't understand. My 40 has been going on for way too long. And I've all but given up hope. I don't think 41's ever coming. You want to know how you see 41 in the middle of your 40? You remember all the 41 moments that God has already given you. And you also remember the fact that even in the midst of your 40, God has not forsaken you. He has not left you alone. Even in the midst of your 40, if you're willing to see it, if you're willing to change your perspective, God is showing you 41 moments every day of your life. And you just got to shift it. And you go, I know this is hard, and I know I'm a struggle, and I don't pretend to know what God is doing, but I know that my God is for me because I love him and I serve him, and I'm going to be able to, man, bring him glory one day through all that I'm going through. And it's not just that God's in the big things. It's not just about the big moments. God is in the midst of all of your moments, hourly, daily, weekly. So even in prolonged seasons of 40, there will always be 41 moments to celebrate. You got to look for them. You got to see them. You got to remind yourself of God's word, of God's promises. Man, if you are saved, if you are born again, if you have given your life to Jesus, the Spirit dwells in you, and a failure doesn't take that from you. So remember that. You are empowered with the same Spirit that Jesus did his entire ministry on this earth, that brought dead men back to life, right? That restored the sight of the blind, that healed the lame. That is in you at all times. If you have confessed and professed Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, walk in the Spirit, not in your failure. That's the reality. I think there are so many people who are so afraid to move forward. There's shame, there's regret, there's fear, there's other people holding it against them. Forget about them. Stop trying to please people and start living for God and the forgiveness that he's given you. Walk in that. Don't dwell in failure. Don't let one mistake, one failure keep you from your 41. You're forgiven by God, and he can use all of it for his glory. Amen. Listen. Our failure isn't final, but God's forgiveness is. Walk in that. Would you guys join me in prayer as we close out our time? God, I know through all of this, man, your Spirit has been moving and revealing and maybe taking the blinders off, removing the scales from the eyes, maybe breaking down the walls, tearing down the chains. Man, there's probably been moments that we've held on to, things that were done to us, things that we've done to others, and we have allowed those moments to define us or keep us in our 40. I pray right now for release from the bondage of failure that the enemy wants to keep us in. May we walk in your forgiveness. God, if we need to and we haven't yet, may we repent and seek you. May you humble us. May you remove our pride so that we can see what you want to do. God, if we've been holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, if you are doing that towards somebody else, not only will you maybe keep them out of their 40, you're going to stay stuck in your own. Unforgiveness is not doing any good for you or for them or for the relationship. It is not of Christ. And so if that's you today, it's time. It's time to let go of the hurt that was done to you. in the way someone hurt you, in the way someone failed you. I'm not saying you have to forget it, but I'm saying you put it in the hands of God and you let him work through it. God, would you do something in us today? Would you move us today? For those who are hurting, for those who are tired, for those who are weary, for those who are burdened, would you remind them that Jesus' yoke is light, that he comes alongside them. Oh, Jesus comes alongside us just like Aaron came alongside Moses. And he holds us up. He is with you. He is for you. God, would you just, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the heartache and the trial, man, would you let them see Jesus? Would you remind them of your presence? Would you remind them that they are forgiven? Not that they one day will be. Jesus' work on the cross is finished. Sin and death are defeated. Help them walk in that today, tomorrow, the next day, the next 40, whatever. Help them walk in 41 every day through who Jesus is in them. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for moving today. May we not let it just be a moment, and may it be a moment that defines every moment thereafter. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Psalm 40, verse 2, it says, he brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm.
Hold me now in the hands I created the heavens. Find me now where your grace runs as deep as your scars. You pull me from the clay. You set me with more reason.
God, he's got you. This is not one of those things that you reach your 41 just by being hesitant. It's something that you dive in head first. You trust in God. You don't have to check if the water is any good because he promised you that it is. So I just encourage you, if you're hesitant, lift your voice, lift your hands, stand.
Here I stand, high in surrender.
Holds me down, and your grace holds me down.